This morning, I was asked to speak on Reaching Global Cities for Christ, Lessons from Rome, and we looked at the Apostle Paul, who was besotted about reaching cities. This evening, we're going to learn from a rather more normal Christian who just is not interested. I like Jonah better. I can identify with Jonah rather better than the Apostle Paul. Some of you will understand and resonate with that. But cities are tremendously important places. They are cosmopolitan centers of business. That was so in the ancient world as well. A commentary I read recently suggested that there were communities of both Chinese and Indian business people in Antioch in the first century. A bit like London, really, though rather smaller. They're not only centers of business where people come in from all over the place. They're centers of power, where we can reach those who are powerful and influential. The book of Jonah tells the extraordinary story of a king repenting. I mean, he hasn't really understood the gospel properly. He thinks that his cows and sheep need to repent as well, but he does lead an amazing movement, doesn't he? I was sharing with Connie beforehand that the frightening days in Uganda when President Amin was in control and Connie's uncle, the lovely Bishop Festo Kavenjeri, was confronting and dealing with him in those frightening days. But what amazing opportunities our cities bring to reach those who are powerful. The cities are centers of wealth, and goodness me, Nineveh was a wealthy city, where there are all sorts of resources that one longs could be mobilized for the business that's on the heart of God. And of course, they're centers of uprooted people, often more open than the rest of society. It's in the London diocese, and only in the London diocese, that the church is significantly growing at the moment. For you are now sitting in an area on a 30-mile radius of here where 70% of the evangelicals of Britain live and 70% of our money. It's the same, actually, where that lot that read first in incomprehensible Japanese, except for perhaps a few Japanese people here. In Tokyo, 70% of Japanese Christians live, though it's a pretty small number. Cities are significant. And tonight we're going to look at the Lord struggling to pass on the burden to a normal sort of believer that's just not interested in anywhere else. And it's in the book because, brothers and sisters, we really need it. Jonah came from Gath Hepha. You've never heard of it, and neither have I. It's a small border place on the border of Israel. And God is sharing with this person from some Israeli backwater his concern about a massive Iraqi city. It's an extraordinary idea that God would mobilize an Israeli to reach his Iraqis, don't you reckon? It would be crazy today. It was unbelievable to him then. This book of Jonah was written for a people with a monocultural mindset. And whether we are white, or rather I prefer to say pink Brits like me, I'm very pink, or whether we are other people groups, we all have this monocultural tendency. Just look at all the ethnic churches in London. We all have the tendency to think it's our people and our people alone that are really important. And so the book of Jonah is here in God's book to answer the question that people say, why should I bother about them that are different? And I want us to focus first of all on God's call in this book. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Isn't that amazing? God shares his burden for the city of Nineveh, a city that God says their wickedness has now piled right up to heaven. It's not a nice place. It's not a great place to go. It's frightening for a polite, following the Lord Israeli like Jonah, but God wants him to go into the dangerous place, even as the Good Shepherd says to us, I know your little lambs, and I'm deliberately sending you out amongst wolves. Because, you see, God cares about the situation in Nineveh. He wants believers to go to them. And he shared this somehow with Jonah, and the Spirit of God hasn't told us how he shared it, and it really doesn't matter, but he got the message. Please, God, at different stages in our lives, we too will get the message of God's heart for lost people. God spoke to him and shared with him. But the God who calls Jonah doesn't get his own way, at least not for a start. And God allowed Jonah, as he so often allows us, to make foolish decisions. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, that nice kosher seaside resort in Spain. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah ran away from God. The story shows us that this is impossible. But if you read chapter 1, you will find that one disaster follows another. It is not just that Jonah suffers, because he doesn't very much. He's the only person on the boat who gets a good night's sleep. But everybody else loses something. Extraordinary, he still does evangelism, and a load of sailors get converted. And he's a rebel. And he's running away from God. The extraordinary thing about our God is that he calls ordinary people to work with him. Isn't it amazing? You know, you may say, I'm rubbish. Well, so was Jonah. It's all right. Our Savior is the friend of sinners. He not only wants to save sinners, he actually likes to work with them. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? It is so unlike us, but that is what we mean when we talk about grace. The grace of God in calling people into mission with him. It's brilliant. I want you to look at God's burden for the city here as he shares it. Why is God so concerned? Why should he want to shift somebody into such a different and not very nice culture from Israel to Iraq? The first reason he tells us is because he's concerned about their wickedness. Their wickedness has come up before me. Now, in chapter 4, some of you will have got it in Japanese, but most of you will have been relieved to have got it in English as well. In verse 2, the really angry Jonah says to God, I know that you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Yes! Don't let it get you mad. He wants to express that love, that slow to angerness. But the book of Jonah doesn't say he's slow to anger so everybody will be all right in the end. He says it's slow to anger, but that he hates sin. It's as it were that he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, the way they're behaving really gets up my nose. It's reached that far. Cities can be especially wicked places. And it bothers God enough to want to see people changed before it is too late. Nobody anywhere has got forever. Don't fool around with that idea. This is too serious for that. The second thing is that he's concerned about their ignorance. They don't know God's word. They don't know God's answers, but they are still accountable and they are still, in God's terms, wicked. They need God's word. And Jonah is told to go and preach to them. They need that word, even from a runaway missionary. For the Lord was determined to use Jonah in Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it not your ideas, lad, but the message I give you. And at the end of the book, in the last verse of the Bible, the Lord says to Jonah, these people don't even know their right hand from their left. They just don't know the answers. And God is concerned about this, and he longs to communicate about it. Do you ever get that sort of, just that sheer feeling inside of you that you just long somehow to be able to get this wonderful truth through to people? Do you ever get that feeling? I remember once when my first son was about 6 years old, we lived across the road from a house where foreigners came to sit fellowship and membership exams as doctors. And one day, two Egyptians climbed through our basement window to play with the kids. Their names were Amaro and Mohammed. You might possibly guess their religion from their names. And all of a sudden, Andrew came in to me and said, Daddy, where's the Bible? I said, what do you want a Bible for? He said, Amaro and Mohammed don't know about Jesus, and that's terrible. Do you think if I read them today's passage, they'd be able to catch up? So I gave him a crash course in evangelizing people of another faith. But it didn't work very well, and he sort of tackled their convictions rather head-on, which was a pity since it was the middle of Ramadan. And the sort of battles that you had in the First Crusade ensued. And we had to break this up. And I shall never forget Andrew sitting on the floor, crying his eyes out as I stopped his first attempt at evangelization of Egyptians. Amaro Mohammed didn't know anything about Jesus, and he couldn't get through to them. And I thought to myself, and how often has it bothered me like that? How often? But it bothers God profoundly. He's concerned about their lostness. He tells Jonah to say to them, you've got 40 days left, that's all. This simply has to be sorted out now before it is too late. The fact that time is short is one of the reasons for mission. And God was deeply emotional about these lost people. And Jonah was deeply emotional about a pot plant that had died. It's amazing, isn't it? It's lovely the way that the Lord arranges this beautiful visual aid, isn't it? You know, here's Jonah sort of sweating. You know, it's difficult being called to the tropics. And the Lord arranges for this tree to sort of zoom up like that. And he's got wonderful shade. And then it says, I like the King James Version here, the Lord ordained a worm. It's amazing the sort of creatures that the Lord ordains. And here is this worm, and its calling is not to preach, but to chew. And it chews this plant, and then in the King James, the Lord ordains a lot of hot air. And it blows on the plant. I mean, it's the sovereignty of God in using an event as a visual aid. But the thing that is so extraordinary, friends, is that Jonah becomes hysterical about the death of this plant. I wish I were dead. I'm fed up with this lousy life. And God says, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah says, too right. And God says, you get so steamed up about a plant and you wonder why I get steamed up about a city. Do you remember the lovely emotions of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I'd like to have gathered you under my wings like a chicken with her chicks, and you wouldn't have it. Or as he puts it in Luke chapter 19 and 41, where he just sits down and cries over this city. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the real man who cries about an unresponsive city. He's really concerned about their lostness, and he longs to be gracious to them. That is stunning, isn't it? Just look at the last verse of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he changed his mind and didn't bring on them the destruction he'd threatened. This is amazing, isn't it? It's the story of the father welcoming a prodigal city. Now, it's a bit complicated for those of you who are tidy, systematic theologians. But I don't want you to argue about the difficult theological issues that this verse raises. I want you rather, and I need as well, to bow in amazed wonder and worship, because the grace of God is utterly amazing to this Iraqi city. And the willingness of God to use a man like Jonah is almost unbelievable. God is lovely and gracious, as we sung in that song, so compassionate. And yet you have to notice also that in this book he is awesome, because the grace of God needs to be held alongside his awesome holiness, his frightening at times glory. He's a God who's not to be played with. As Jonah runs away, the Lord pursues him relentlessly, hurling violent weather against him. He's inescapable. And then God gives him orders. Now go to Nineveh. For this is the God who expects obedience, and the God who threatens the destruction of evil and of all of those who want to hold on to it. You see, this God has the right to give orders. He doesn't ask us to do mission as a hobby. He demands it as our normal lifestyle. To run away from his will is foolish, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. For this is the God who gives warning of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. As we used to sing in the days when we used the liturgy, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't play games with this awesome God. Now let's just take a minute or two to look at the man God uses. Since there are a lot of girls here as well, let's talk about the person God uses to reach a city. We can learn a bit more about Jonah from 2 Kings chapter 14, where it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and didn't turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." What do we learn about Jonah? He's gifted. He's a gifted believer. He's just the right sort of person for what God wants done. He's somebody who hears God. He's somebody who's got loads of initiative. You can see he can be a pioneer. I mean, look at the initiative he takes to run. He's got initiative. He's got resources. He's free to travel. Of course, he travels in the wrong direction, but he's free to travel. He's a gifted believer. He's the needed communicator. Jonah was the sort of person who, when his own country was in a right mess spiritually, spoke out for the Lord, and he didn't just do talk, but God made it work. That's different, isn't it? He is a God-owned communicator. Who else could tell Nineveh? Now, there are a lot of gifted people here tonight, aren't there, huh? What are you using it for? A lot of people who've seen God work through your ministry, huh? Yeah. He's a man with resources, is this Jonah. Only trouble is he spent it on the wrong thing, where he never arrived. Not much money is spent on reaching the unreached, you know. Jonah had money. So those are positive things about Jonah, but Jonah had his butt side, like me and you. Let me give you three buts about Jonah from this book. The first but about Jonah was that he was emotionally rather vulnerable. We find in chapter 1 he's afraid, so he runs away from God. "Please don't make me a missionary. You are brave to come tonight, aren't you? Especially those of you who are twice as. Very risky. Might get called. Jonah'd rather be dead than be a missionary. Throw me overboard," he says. Not turn around, but throw me over. He's frightened. He's the sort of guy that gets scared. Do you?
Yeah, so do I. It's human. Not only does he get scared, but he gets wildly angry. The beginning of chapter 4, he's furious. All these Iraqis have gone and got saved. Not very nice. Plant goes wrong. He gets mad about that as well. In other words, he's a bit like sort of James and John, whom Jesus nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, the sort of person you didn't want to get on the wrong side of when they got out of the wrong side of the bed. It's amazing the sort of people God calls, isn't it? Jonah's rather emotionally vulnerable, like quite a lot of missionaries I know. Jonah, secondly, is profoundly self-centered, isn't he? He likes to talk about mission, but, well, I rather prefer Spain, Tarshish. Tarshish was the sort of, like those sort of parts of Spain today where everybody speaks English and they have pubs and fish and chip shops. Very safe and sunny. He's very self-centered. He's very concerned about his own comfort. That is the most important thing, this sort of British fetish for my personal security. Not only is he very self-centered, he's moderately racist as well, isn't he? Moderately. We can all be a bit that way, can't we? I can remember the Scottish preacher Sinclair Ferguson preaching in Cardiff and saying, "How would you cope if revival broke out in Birmingham?" And Jonah is not terribly pleased that revival has broken out in Nineveh and that God has gone and saved them. And the other thing that's absolutely furious about is, well, if God wanted Iraqis saved, he'd have saved them anyway, wouldn't he? Because he's that sort of God. And so instead of saying, "My Lord, you actually took me there to see you do that," he says, "You lumbered me and that's why I didn't want to go." Rather self-centered, moderately racist, angry at their salvation. And then when they get saved, does he go and have fellowship with them? Oh, no. He has his own missionary compound out on a hill, east of the city. Verse 5. Listen, we come to God with our gifts and our resources and our experience and our frightening vulnerability and our selfishness and our prejudices. But if you will come to him as you are, I want to suggest to you that God may surprise you just as he did in using Jonah. Now look at the way that God works on Jonah, his cross-cultural worker. It is a story of God's amazing commitment to the person he sent out. You see, when God sends you out, God doesn't sit there in heaven with his arm folded like some sort of Buddha statue, sort of watching benignly as you make a fool of yourself. The God who calls is the God who pursues and comes. Look at him here, the way that he mobilizes this half-baked believer, the way that he pursues this believer with extraordinary perseverance. I think theologians call it the violence of the covenant. I'm not quite sure about that, but you see, it wasn't that God had to run after Jonah because he hadn't got anybody else. We don't do these Mission Sundays because poor God can't manage without some of you to bail him out. Our God is the God of mission. Our God, as Jesus says, has got legions of angels that do as they're told. He doesn't need us. But the Lord is determined in this story to use Jonah for all his warts, for all his weaknesses. And he works with somebody like that. Did you notice that amazing verse that Anna read that always blows my mind? Here's Jonah, this lousy missionary who goes to Iraq and gives this terrifying message, "You've only got 40 days left." And the Spirit of God puts it like this: the Ninevites believed God. Jonah talked under duress, and the Ninevites believed God. Isn't that, in the C.S. Lewis sense of the word, magical? Isn't that just sheerly mind-blowing? Isn't it wonderful when you find God is actually at work in somebody, even if you know that your witness is not that brilliant? God works with him, And yet God is still working on Jonah, challenging his attitudes in chapter 4, because God doesn't just want to save cities, he wants to refine his workers as well. And all of us, as we share the gospel, are only work in progress. And the lovely thing is that by the end of the book, Jonah's knackered and still not very nice, and God still hasn't given up on him. He doesn't give up. And that brings me to my conclusion that a missionary call, whether it's to mission full-time, like I've been lucky enough to be set apart to serve, or whether it's the sort of normal sort of mission that we do as we make disciples in the workplace and as our company sends us overseas, we still do it. The mission of God is a call that comes from the sheer grace of God. The call of God to this mission is for messy believers. There are no other type of believers this side of glory. So that for God to say to you, come on, let's do it together, is a great mercy. It's a matter of grace. But, says this book, it's also inescapable. Let's pray. Living God, our burden for cities is very little and rather limited. But as we have looked into your heart in this book, we have seen that you have a great passion for lost people. That while much of the behavior in cities profoundly offends you, you still long for people to hear your word and turn to you and be saved. We thank you for giving us a book in the Bible about somebody who was so ordinary and in some ways so disappointing. Forgive us that we can so easily identify with a believer like that. And yet thank you that even tonight you are pursuing us, that other people may be saved. Help us not to run away, but to run with you and for you. Set a guard over our emotions so that we may be deeply moved by the things that are heavy on your heart, our Father, that we might care about the things that made Jesus cry. And we pray that as we slowly begin to move with you, that we might find people hearing and believing God, just like Jonah did. For Jesus' sake, amen.